For our scripture reading this morning, you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the hymns that we've been able to sing, the scripture we've been able to read and hear read. We thank you that you have blessed us with the presence of your Spirit here today and the gathering together of your people. And now we ask for your divine intervention and help during the preaching of your word and the hearing of it. We pray for the glory to be Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Paul entered Corinth during his second missionary journey, an account that you can read about for yourself in Acts chapter 18. Now, Pastor Dan Duncan, he's not in Acts 18, but Pastor Dan Duncan of Dallas, Texas, said this, quote, "Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the Roman world. It's not surprising then that Paul said he came there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. It was a city of successful merchants, strapping athletes, and self-confident people. And Paul came preaching a crucified carpenter as Savior." End of quote. The message of the crucified Savior was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, but God's saving call was upon many people. Not many wise or influential or those of nobility, but many heard and believe Paul's testimony about Jesus. And these believers were united as the church of God, and they are united as part of a family in Christ, and they're part of our family for those who believe. They are now glorified in the presence of our Lord. And someday, in the presence of our Lord, we will see some of the Corinthians. Their Christian lives, as we're familiar with, they had struggles. Struggles with pride, ignorance, and rejecting authority. But God was at work. And Paul gave thanks for them, and he glorified God for his saving work. There will be time in the book for rebuke and correction. But preceding that, Paul encourages them and us of the shared blessings that we have in Christ. Now, to begin, I'd like to give the 3 points of this morning's sermon that will be taken from the 9 verses that Jim read just a few minutes ago. These shared blessings that they had together with their fellow believers, and we have with them and with other believers around the world. First, we are sanctified in Christ by God's initiative. Second, we are enriched in Christ by God's grace. And third, we are assured in Christ by God's faithfulness. Sanctified in Christ by God's initiative, enriched in Christ by God's grace, assured in Christ by God's faithfulness. Now, before considering these, I want you just to glance over the verses that are before us again and notice the glory and the supremacy of Christ that is found here. We find him in verse number 1, Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus. In verse number 2, the believers are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those that are the holy ones of God, they call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace, is, verse 3, is wished upon us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, there's grace given to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, we're found in him being enriched. In verse number 6, there's a testimony about Christ that was believed and confirmed in the believers. Verse 7, the eager waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 9, fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a glory and a supremacy of Christ that is found here. And if you're not a Christian, you may wonder why all the attention and all the adoration for Jesus. Now, Paul may answer it one way, and if you ask another Christian here today, they may have a different answer than mine. But maybe, well, I know it's not a, you know, you don't answer a question with a question and that type of thing, but maybe we would ask God, why? Why then did God bear witness to his Son's coming with angelic messengers? Why did God bear witness to his Son's birth with miraculous signs? Why did God bear witness to his Son's baptism and his transfiguration with a voice from the heavens? Why did God bear witness to his Son through deeds of mercy and power as he went about doing good? Why did God bear witness to his Son's death and blackening the sun? Or his Son's atoning sacrifice? Why did God bear witness to that and accept that by raising him from the dead? Why is it that the prophetic word and all authority was given unto this one, that God rested upon him? And in the days yet promised, this Son will be revealed from heaven, bringing final salvation and resurrection to his people, or final judgment and rejection to those who rebel and ignore him. Why? What does it mean for us to worship and adore this one? Now, we've often heard Pastor Reese teach us about the difference about being in Adam or of being in Christ. And this difference is seen in this passage, for sure. It's seen in Romans chapter 5 more clearly. The emphasis in our passage today is being in Christ. But here are the words from 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter of resurrection. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We're going to be talking about sanctified in Christ, enriched in Christ, assured in Christ. Well, in Adam, that's our natural state as human beings. In Adam, there's death. In Adam, there's guilt. In Adam, there's fear. And in Adam, there's judgment. In Christ, there is life, forgiveness, justification, and righteousness. In our natural condition, as our great-great-great-great-father Abraham or Adam, in our natural condition, we reject God's law and we go our own way. We hear the voice of the tempter and follow his suggestions and our own desires instead of God. So today I'm here to be God's servant and try to turn to ask you and appeal to you to turn away from the family traits of Adam that you so cherish, to turn away from the family traditions that we have in Adam of doing our own thing and turn to the one who lived the perfect life you should have lived and died the death that your life deserved. To turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him as glorious and supreme as Paul did, and as believers around you see him, and bow to him as your Savior and Lord. Each of these points here this morning draws our attention that this is true. This is a blessing that's found in Christ. And I appeal to you to run to him for his grace and mercy. Now, from these verses this morning, we may turn our attentions and say, if you're a Christian, we'll ask this question: has your focus ever narrowed so that you only see fellow believers and their faults, their deficiencies, and their weakness? Last Sunday morning, Pastor Cantine talked about our attention being drawn to a screen and missing a whole lot of other of the glory of God. Well, sometimes our attention and our focus can be so drawn to the fault or the problem or the struggle of another person that we don't see indeed the shared blessings that we have in Christ. These believers, for all their divisions, could be united together around the shared blessings that they have in Christ. And you and believers across the aisle today have shared blessings that are in Christ. And I want us to open our eyes and want God to open the eyes of our hearts to see them again. First, we are sanctified in Christ by God's initiative. Verse number 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy or called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then also verse 9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. So in verse 1 and in verse 2 and in verse 3, we have the idea of calling, which is where our point comes, God's initiative. I understand I was typing this up on the computer, and so the computer could help me to get that spelled right if you happen to be taking notes. But this is a reference to God's calling. He is the one that reached out. We love him because he first loved us. He made the move toward us. Now, yesterday I saw a social media post of a friend that said the mountains were calling. And a tired parent may say, my bed is calling. And really, many donuts have called me in my life. But the New Testament letters use called in a force stronger than just invitation or influence. It is a divine summons. It is an internal work of the Spirit with God's purposes in the heart and life achieved. We may take examples from Romans chapter 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Or a few verses later, same chapter of Romans 8, those he called, he also justified. We don't need to go that far away. We can stay here in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle. This is the divine summons upon Paul's life. Paul did not take the career placement test at Gamaliel's and hit on apostle and step into that ministry. He wasn't appointed to it by local Jewish elders. This was the divine call. And Acts chapter 8 makes that abundantly clear. The origin of his apostleship was God. And the salvation of God's people is the result of God's initiative. The shepherd calls. The sheep hear his voice and follow. Now, in these verses, it speaks about being sanctified, which has the meaning of being set apart. Even in Corinth, there was pagan temples. And the priests and priestesses may, in one sense, be said to be sanctified. They were set apart for the work that they had in those temples. But to be sanctified in Christ and called to be God's holy people, we're set apart to God. We're for His glory, for His service, for Him. We're not our own. The church belongs to God and not men. Now, this standing that we have is not one that is an achievement. It comes to us by the grace and initiative of God. Called to be saints, as some older translations may say, or called to be His holy people, is not an achievement. Here are the Corinthians, for all their faults, that are so named. Now, as a boy, I remember my dad mentioning in sermons about how much hay the church building could possibly hold. Of course, that had our attention, because we had never thought of that. We start looking around. High ceilings. Yes, that building would probably hold a lot of hay. Now, we probably got distracted from thinking about how much hay and missed hearing the point. So I'm just going to... I think the point was that that's not going to happen because the building had been set apart for God. It had been consecrated to God. Yes, in one sense, it was a building that would be proper shelter for hay, but it had been sanctified. It had been set apart. Even the use of the word sanctuary for a room like this fits with that. Our lives contain many ordinary parts, just like a building is made of ordinary materials. But Christians have been consecrated to God in Jesus Christ. We're set apart for Him. Now, we also notice that we are set apart with others as verse number 2 comes to an end. It says, together. So these holy people are not alone in Corinth. They are together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not alone. We are saved into the community of believers. We've heard that in Sunday school about lessons that we've heard about global Christianity and this morning's lesson about Brazil. Well, the people of believers of Brazil are in those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. We hear that in our pastoral prayers week upon week of the great nations of the earth and God doing His work there. We're set apart with others. And thirdly, we're set apart into fellowship with Jesus Christ. In verse number 9, God who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So we're set apart into fellowship. There is a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, more than just what we may know of historical figures, a real relationship. And this is found as people study in the New Testament about union with Christ or communion with Christ. Well, Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or Jesus' words to His disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The believers there at Corinth had been welcomed into the family of God. Now, sanctification, as we know, is a process. But here in Corinthians, in chapter 1, and also here in chapter 6, it's a position, it's a standing that we have before our Heavenly Father. From 6:11, and that is what some of you were. but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So that person that you look at that has weakness and trouble as a fellow believer, they have been sanctified in Christ by God's initiative. Second, they have, and you have, been enriched in Christ by God's grace. Verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. They are enriched in Christ by God's grace. And God's grace is his undeserved kindness, or in other places, his enabling power. This verse from 2 Corinthians brings both together the idea of grace and our own being enriched. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul gives to us what is a helpful pattern for everyday life. God gives grace, I give thanks. God gives grace, I give thanks. And he begins in verse number 4, I always thank God for you. Thank God for you. Is that the attitude you have to your brothers and sisters in Christ? When you see a fellow believer who calls on the same Lord, thank God for you. You see a fellow soldier who's battling under the same banner, thank God for you. We see a fellow citizen who's longing for that same heavenly home, thank God for you. Fellow travelers walking with the same destination, thank God for you, or fellow laborers who are building for the same master, thank God for you. Thank God for them. Thank God for grace. Because when Paul saw these believers, he saw grace. When Paul saw grace, he saw God. And when he saw God's grace, he gave thanks. Now, God's grace could quench the spirit of pride that had produced a variety of the Corinthian problems. Now, if we wait for perfection to say thanks, we'll never say it, and truly we'll never hear it. Every spiritual blessing comes through grace in Jesus Christ, and here in particular, he mentions the blessings of knowing and speaking Christian things. This is a blessing of God's grace to know and to speak the things of Christ. What did Jesus say about Peter's confession? This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, reading or thinking about the Corinthians, we know both inside and outside the church, there was a great value that they put to the gifts of speech and knowledge, of eloquence and insight. And here are the believers who are enriched with all kinds of speech. The Corinthians had in Christ a treasure house of speech, words of praise for God's glory. They had speaking in tongues or an unknown language to the glory of God. They had prophetic words of insight, but they also had words of encouragement to struggling brothers and sisters. They had words of witness to those who knew not God. Words of prayer, expressions of God's love, words of hope, and the preaching of Christ. Paul would say in chapter 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And God's grace opens our hearts and he opens our mouths so that there's something real behind the words, our Father. They had been enriched with all kinds of speech, and they had been enriched with knowledge. Now, this same chapter, verse number 26, says that by human standards, not many wise people had been called and chosen by God into the Corinthian church. but yet God had enriched them with knowledge. What they knew had come by God's grace. Here's a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. See the emphasis on knowledge. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that, quote, an idol is nothing at all in the world, close quote, and that, another quote, there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as indeed there are many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Or later in the resurrection chapter, Paul would say, there are some that do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the things that once were foolishness are now known, believed, and loved. It was from Pastor Cantine's recent sermon that drew my attention back to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one. Because here are things we can say, things that we know, things that are real for God's people. Wonderful words. What is your question? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. They were enriched in all kinds of speech and in knowledge. Paul would say on those twin gifts that he had given them, that God had given, this cross-reference from Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That brother or sister that is struggling, habits, sin, faults, things that make you uncomfortable, that brother or sister been sanctified in Christ Jesus by God's initiative, enriched in Christ by God's grace. Thirdly, we come to this shared blessing that we have in I'm looking at the number three on my notes, but it's not number three. It's number three, verses 8 and 9. We are assured in Christ by God's faithfulness. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Now, our psalm reading this morning, you are probably wondering, it was long. I apologize for that. But I picked it because there was so much of God's faithfulness in those words. So now you're going to hear some of those verses again. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations.
I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. Verse 8, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Now, the predominant example in Psalm 89 of God's faithfulness is his sure covenant with David. And as we got near the end of our reading this morning, it spoke about David's sons who may forsake and abandon God's law and that punishment would follow. But then we came to verse number 23. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. Now, in these verses from the Old Testament, God's faithfulness is seen as his covenant loyalty. He is true to those he is in covenant with. He's true to his covenant promises. He is true to his covenant people. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." The faithfulness of God is our assurance. Now, a child can wipe out on their bike or a scooter and they scuff their arm, leg, or something like that. World War III is breaking out, as it were, and you're there assuring them, right? It's going to be fine. You're going to be okay. To the neighbors, it doesn't sound that way, but it's going to be fine. You're going to make it, or however you encourage them. But then we may have a relative that is fretting about a surprise meeting that has come up with work at work and wondering what all that entails. Or in my case, a coworker who I thought it was in good taste to notice that he was losing weight, and all of a sudden he's worried that other people have lost a lot of weight and they found out they had health problems. And what do you say? Well, you don't have health problems? Well, I don't know if he does have health problems or not. There are times we make assurances, it's going to be fine, you're going to be okay, without really knowing. Or we may give assurances without any power to see that it's done or real help to be given. But the faithfulness of God is our assurance. He will keep you strong to the end. Thankful for the song we could sing, wasn't that a great song? He will hold me fast. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. The Corinthians are like us, a work in progress. But it should not be a work that is in doubt or a work unsure of its end. God will finish what he began. What calling began in time is going to be brought to completion blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We're here presented with an amazing fact. Guiltless. No charges of blame will stick. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So believers will be without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish in the presence of God. We are assured in Christ by God's faithfulness. He assures you that someday you will be guiltless in his presence. But even writing that down in my notes made me think that might leave a wrong impression. It may leave you the impression that, well, you are guilty now, but you keep working at it and God keeps working at it, and maybe by the end, then it'll come out clear. but those who have been justified already have God's declaration not guilty. And the link between justification and glorification is unbreakable. God's verdict of justification, God's verdict of not guilty, and clothing you with the righteousness of Christ, God's verdict of justification will not be removed or revoked. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Guiltless at the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for you. In the past, he called you. He took the initiative. He sought you when you were strangers, wandering from the fold of God. He enriched you to rescue you and me from danger. He interposed his precious blood. He enriched you with grace and the gifts of his grace. And daily, his treasure house of grace opens to you, sustaining, strengthening, and supporting. And in the coming age, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So first, may God open the eyes of our hearts again to see his kindness and the greatness of his work in the lives of our brothers and sisters, to not only see faults, to not only see weakness, but to see God at work, and to see the kindness and greatness of his work in us. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have been so kind to us, and you've been kind to us in Jesus Christ. We have not found in ourselves or in this world a refuge or strength. We found that in the Son you've freely given to us, freely sent him to the cross to bear the righteous wrath you had for our sins. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for your grace. Open up the eyes of our hearts to see around us your grace in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in this place and wherever else our lives intersect. And we pray this for Jesus' sake and his great name. Amen.